Okay. There we go. The path of life, if you would join me in Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We finished Psalm 136, and this is one of my favorite psalms. Let's look at, for a moment, the authorship. Some say it was written, there's two lines of thought here from scholars. One, it was written by Ezra somewhere in 458 BC during the post-exilic period. A second one, and a greater one, is King David. And David's reign was 962 to 1000, so probably in that ballpark for those scholars. Ultimately, I think it's kind of difficult to know because the Psalms were written by different people at different times. Some Psalms we know from the historical background that King David wrote it. Some are mentioned by name. So some Psalms are really easy to understand. Psalm 1 seems to have a Davidic feel to it, King David. As far as the background, it's an introduction to the wisdom of God. And in fact, this really sets forth the parameters of what it means to know God and what it means to not know God. So it's kind of laid out here in Psalm 1. It aligns with the book of Proverbs in the sense that it has a proverbial feel to it. And we'll expose that as we go through here. So it expresses clarity of the persons and their destiny. It's very clear. The psalmist here in verse 1, in chapter 1, says, okay, these are the two ways in which you can live your life, two ways in which you walk. You either walk with God or you walk against God or in rebellion against God. Now, the outline of the psalm is chaotic. It has a chaotic pattern. And what do I mean by that? First of all, it starts with the way of the wicked in verse 1. And then in stanza 2, it goes the Torah of the Lord. Now, for it to be a chaotic pattern, it has to go A, B, B, A. And you're going to see that. The second one is the prosperity of the Torah. And then back in verse 2, or verse 4 through 6, we see the judgment of the wicked. So chaotic pattern simply means the author starts with one and he finishes with that one. And in the middle is the meat of what he is aiming for. So that's why we call it the chaotic pattern. So we're going to look at sin today. That's something that usually is not readily talked about from the pulpit in America today. But we are going to look at sin. And the first thing that we're going to look at is sin is progressive. Sin is progressive. And the psalmist starts, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Blessed. Ashara means happy. This is a happiness. So the man that is blessed, who is not walking in the way of the wicked, this man is blessed because he knows that his relationship with God is right. And in fact, the joy that we have as believers comes from knowing that we have a right relationship with God. So blessed is the man, Yashara, happiness. This contentment in life, which really is proverbial in a sense. And I start thinking about, okay, what does it mean to be happy as a believer? Does it mean that all the time we're going to have a smile on our face, we're going to be happy, we're going to be joyful? Not necessarily, because life is difficult. Times are difficult. And there may be circumstances in your life where you don't always exhibit that outward joy. But there is a joy that is underlining everything in our lives. So no matter what's going on in our lives, as I'm following God and the world may push back against me, I may have all these situations and circumstances that come against me, I know that inwardly the baseline is that I'm going to be joyful. remind us of Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Justified means being put right with God. And because we have been put right with God, we have peace. Many places may the grace and peace of God, Paul writes. The first thing that needs to be experienced when we talk about joy, inward joy, and I've met Christians, a lady in my first full-time church, going through all kinds of difficulties, but every time I saw her, she was always smiling, and I knew that she had a lot of problems. And yet she would still smile, and I said to her, how are you able to smile through this? She said, because the joy is deep within me. And so we have this peace with God, and we've gained access by faith into the grace which we stand. See, in the Old Testament, they had to try to live by the law, the sacrificial, ceremonial, moral law. They had to live by that. But they weren't always perfect. And in a sense, in the New Testament, when we trust in Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness of our sin. Yes, we're going to stumble. Yes, we're going to fall. But the underlying position of our heart and who we are as believers is one of joy. So the psalmist starts here, blessed be the man, singular. This word man is singular. Rolf Jacobson writes this, the contrast evokes the idea that the way of the righteous is the road less traveled. It is not an easy or popular choice. So Jesus said, wide is the road that leads to destruction, narrow is the road that leads to life. And that narrow road that Jesus was talking about when he said, come follow me, pick up your cross and follow me, is a very difficult road. And so the psalmist here puts it up, look, happy are you when you do not live with unbelievers, those who are outside of the covenant relationship of God for the nation of Israel, but for us, outside the covenant relationship of Christ. Blessed is the man who, psalmist writes, walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Walks is gal, which is a linear movement. So what the psalmist is talking about is a daily activity, gal. It is a linear movement in which you are walking side by side with the wicked. That becomes problematic for the people of God. This word counsel, aietzo. Aietzo means the act of telling someone, and I'm reading right from the Hebrew, the act of telling someone what they should do and giving advice. Listen, the lost world does not have the wisdom of God. So as we are walking in this world, it makes sense for us to surround ourselves with believers. Now, it doesn't mean you can't have unsaved friends. I'll get into that in a few moments. But here, when we walk, we do not take the counsel of those who are not saved. They may offer some general counsel. Y'all are familiar with this guy, Dr. Phil. How's that working for you? Right? But I've never once heard Dr. Phil talk about Scripture. I've not heard it. Maybe you have. Maybe I'm wrong. But Dr. Phil gives a secular humanistic philosophy. Some of it's good. I'm not saying it's all bad, but it does not come from the Scripture. And so while it makes good reality TV, and he has that saying, how's that working for you? And he has some straightforward stuff. It does not come from God. And it's so easy in our culture as we watch television and as we watch these reality shows that entertain us, we've got to be mindful of the fact that this is worldly wisdom. It does not come from God. And so when we're walking, when we're making that linear walk, you can have unsaved friends. I'm not saying that. But when you start getting the counsel, then you are walking in the progression of sin. And you've got to be very careful about it. I've counseled a lot of people, and my friend said this, my friend said that. Well, are they saved? No, they're not saved. They don't know Christ. Well, why are you listening to them? Particularly on important things. It doesn't mean you can't go to a financial expert who probably may or may not be saved, but to do your financial business for the next 10, 20 years, that's not the issue. When you want spiritual help, you cannot get it from unspiritual people. And so the psalmist says, do not walk with sinners, because this becomes problematic. And secondly, the walking generally will lead to standing. So this becomes even a greater problem. You're listening to unbelievers. You start veering from the Word of God. And all of a sudden, hey, you're standing. And by the way, this Hebrew word stand is amand, which means to take a stand or a position on something. To take a stand or a position on something. This word way is derech, which means a road. So you start walking with unbelievers, and then all of a sudden you're standing with them, you're taking positions, which are usually not the way of God. You see the progression here. First of all, you start walking, you're talking with them, getting along with them, and then you're standing. Yeah, I understand that. Maybe God doesn't hate. Well, I'm going to take this position now. It has nothing to do with God, has nothing to do with His way. Roger Ellsworth in his commentary writes this, the focus shifts from the advice offered by the godless to their lifestyles or patterns of behavior. It is one which does not conform to the laws of God. Seeing this, the godly person avoids it. So when you start walking, before you get to a position where you're standing in it, you back away from it. Now, I do have several unsaved friends, but that does not mean that I listen to them. I love them because someday I want them to come to know Jesus Christ, but my counsel comes from the Word of God and from other believers. I wrote this down because, well, let me give you a hata here. This is this word hata, and it means sinner, and it basically means this: a wicked person, a class of person that offends, that offended a standard, and so incurs moral guilt. I wrote this down. It's an unnamed source, but I think it's excellent. The way the Christian lives should make their unsaved friends question their disbelief. Let me say that again. The way the Christian lives should make their unsaved friends question their disbelief in God. So as we live our lives, you may have unbelievers around you, but you are to be an influencer on their lives. You don't start out with, you know, cramming the Bible down their throat, but at the same time, they have to understand where you stand as a Christian. Otherwise, if you're weak in the faith, you start walking with them, you know what, I think that's right. I don't know where they're coming from this, the Christians are coming from this. And believers, you know, particularly when you're a young believer, you're susceptible to a lot of stuff. And so I would encourage you to stay in the Word of God. So, yeah, the way the Christian lives should make their unsaved friends question their disbelief in God, not standing with them in the sin. Now, friends, unsaved and saved. Like I said, I have several unsaved friends. That doesn't mean that I abandon them, but my ultimate goal of those friendships, ultimately, is to share with them the gospel, to share with them my beliefs, not cram it down them, but wait for opportunities for them to ask questions. And the best friends you're ever going to have are going to be saved friends, because there's always going to be an element of division between those two. And the psalmist is not saying don't love them. The psalmist is saying, look, when it comes to their philosophy, their theology of life, there has to be a separation. You cannot dabble in what the unbelievers believe about life. It makes it difficult. And churches are littered with people who made bad decisions in life. And because either before they were saved or after they were saved, they took some bad advice. Anyway, this leads to the most problematic point. Not only are you walking with them, you have now stood in the sin with them, but you now sit. You now sit. Now let's read it quickly again. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So again, you walk, yep, yep, and then you just sit down. This is when you get entrenched. This is when you get entrenched. That is a bad position to be in, because that means you have now erred in the belief, in the faith, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Yeshav, this word sit, yeshav, it's a qual verb in the Hebrew, which means to make a dwelling. The psalmist is saying, look, stay away from this. You're going to be happiest following God. You're not going to be happy doing this. King David understood this. Maybe this is King David writing this. You know the big one that was out there with King David. It cost him a lot. And so here you have the issue of walking, standing, and sitting in the seat of scoffers. And it's not just that you're sitting, it's that you have become entrenched. Entrenched with the unsaved. Proverbs 1:22. Oh, simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will you love being simple? How long will your scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Scoffers are prone to, they're so anti-God, it's very difficult. And those are not the kind of people you need to be taking advice from. I want to remind the church this morning that the church is under fire, theologically and sometimes physically, under fire. Brothers and sisters in other parts of the world are being killed, martyred for the faith. Why? Because they will not walk in the way of the wicked, they will not stand in the way with sinners, and they will not sit in their unbelief. They will not do that. So what happens is there's pushback. And you say, well, Pastor, that's a very bleak picture. It is. That's the world in which we live. We live in a world that does not like us. But if we will stand over here and follow God, even though we have all kinds of problems, we're going to be much happier than the unsaved person who doesn't know God. You think of it this way. Sinners are seeking joy. Sometimes they look for it in the bottle. Sometimes they look for it in drugs. Sometimes they look for it in a marriage. Maybe if I do this, maybe if I do that, maybe if I do this, I'll be happy. No. Happiness starts at the foot of the cross. Happiness starts by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I've said this before. When that army chaplain led me to saving faith, I went back to my buddies that I used to go partying with. I went back to them and I said, I got saved. And they looked at me like I was from Mars. One guy even said, are you feeling okay? Yeah, I'm feeling great. Of course, I had to learn some stuff the hard way. But ultimately, this is Ellsworth's right. This is not the easy road to take, but you will find the most joy on the road with God. Many of you have testimonies about the wonderfulness of God, even in the midst of hardship. And I've had a front row seat to hundreds of Christians who have gone through horrific things and will tell me privately, I know that my Redeemer lives and I have joy in Christ. And so if you don't walk with the wicked and you don't stand with the wicked and you don't sit with the wicked, you're going to be much happier living a life for Christ. Walk, stand, and sit. The way the Christian lives his or her life should make their unsaved friends question their disbelief in God. And please don't leave here thinking, Pastor Mike said you cannot have unsaved friends. I've got them. And what I try to do is I look for opportunities when it's given to me to interject my thoughts. I had an interesting conversation with a gentleman at the observatory last night. I won't give his name, but we had a good talk. Look, Dr. Phil, Oprah, all these people, they come from a secular humanistic approach to life. Again, it makes really good reality TV. What'd you do to me? And all that stuff, and it looks, you know, but at the end of the day, that's not where we get our counsel from. We get our counsel from, secondly, oh, wait a minute. I want to stress this again. If I haven't stressed it enough, this should be pretty easy. As soon as I saw it, I go, wait a minute, I got to fix this. Walking. Standing. Sitting. There is a progression that the psalmist is given. The first thing to do when you get to this first point, walking, and somebody says something to you, and you go, where does the Bible say that? Then you back away. You move away from it. So if we're not to follow the counsel of the unsaved or the wicked, where do we get our counsel from? The Word of God. But his delight is in the law. This is verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Delight, hefetz, to find pleasure in something. The law, obviously, is the Torah, the written code. So the Jews knew this as the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And you know, by the way, when you're 13 years old, you've pretty much memorized the first five books of the Bible. In the Jewish religion, in the Jewish faith. That's a lot. I was talking to somebody the other night about, I think Levi's group was putting on a play, and there was this girl, this was like last October, they were doing, I think it was Shakespeare, it was Hamlet. They were doing Hamlet, and this girl The play was 2 hours long, and I bet you she had an hour and 45 minutes of reciting stuff. Give me about a page, and I'll take a week and a half to 2 weeks to memorize it, right? These kids are taught in the Torah. If your kids are not in the Word, eventually they will be in the world. And so we have to be training our kids about the Word of God. We have to be in the Word of God ourselves. We need to be following it. But notice what he says here. It's not like, ugh, I got to read this. He says he or she will take pleasure in reading the Word of God. So the Jews knew this. They knew the first five books. The Torah was their vehicle by which they did not walk like the world and did not act like the world. A lot of mistakes could be avoided if we simply went back to the Bible. There is not a subject that is not in the Bible that you are not dealing with. So in other words, you have a problem loving. It's all through the Bible. Get a good concordance, look up the word love, and read it. You don't need to be a theological scholar to do this. Because I happen to believe that the Holy Spirit that lives in you will guide you and direct you. His delight, or her delight, is in the law of the Lord. Again, when we think about the Bible, when I was a little kid, I thought it was an ancient, which it was. It was kind of ancient and archaic. I didn't want to hear it. Did not want to hear it. Did I ever tell you the story about when I was about 9? Yeah. I guess, I was having problems taking things that weren't mine. So, I mean, even at 9 years old, I go, really? So my grandmother Porter took me to the pastor. I didn't go to church. I was C&E. My mom wouldn't take us but Christmas and Easter sometimes. So my grandmother Porter took me to this pastor, and I sat down in a room, and he goes, Michael, I hear you're having trouble stealing. Really? He goes, I'll be back in a minute. And he put a $5 bill on the table. You going to insult a 9-year-old? I'm not touching that, dude. I'm not touching it. Pastor came back in and it wasn't touched. I can't remember everything else, but I remember that moment. But that moment had a big moment in my life. Because what it did was he read that scripture, and I don't remember it, but I remember that $5 bill, and I remember the disappointment in my grandmother's face. I didn't take anything after that because I was confronted with the Word of God, and that was a moment. Those little moments in life make a huge difference. This is what the Word of God will do. It can change your life. It can radically change your life. And this is where we get our delight. When I go sit down to work on a sermon, the first thing I do is I pull the verse apart. Not like rearrange it or anything, but I analyze it. I go through each word, each line. And it's something that I just love to do. And as I'm doing this, God begins speaking to me. After years, I've learned that when I feel impressed about something, that I write it down, and I'm trusting that that's from God, as long as it doesn't violate Scripture. But the delight, do you know what has sustained me in ministry through all these 35 years? Sometimes ministry is not fun. But do you know what has sustained me through this whole time? My study of the Word of God. Without it, I would have been selling cars. But the Word of God is so wonderful, so magnificent, to get down and see one little word and what that word means, and the grandeur of the scripture brings delight to my soul. And that's why I've surrendered my life to preaching. But you can surrender your life to the Word of God too. The same God that speaks to me, hello, He's in you in the presence of the Holy Spirit. He will speak to you about verses. And I think coming up, I can't remember the dates now, but coming up we're going to do another luncheon where you just bring your lunch and you've been reading scriptures. I think it's been in the bulletin. And come on that Saturday at noon, we could sit down. We had a great time last time to just share what God has spoken to you about any book that you've read or chapter. Psalm 119 is a really good one. It's a long one, but it's a good one to look at. See, you can have fun reading the Bible. The Bible's cool. It's the Word of God. If you have trouble understanding the King James Version, read the NIV. In theological circles, we call it the Nearly Inspired Version, but read it. Read it in a translation that you understand. Read it alongside something else. Not something else, but another Bible translation. Lay it side by side so you can compare how the translators translated that. Very simple. I read the sermon in five different Bible versions. One of the best is the NCV, the New Century Version. It's really good. I highly recommend it. I don't preach from it, but it's a very good, the NCV, New Century Version is very, very good. Getting in small groups is vital because that is where small groups you begin, iron sharpens iron. Where you learn. That's why I love Sunday school. Everybody in church should be in Sunday school. That's where we have our moments where we learn and grow together as believers. The author has affirmed that godly persons does not take counsel from the wicked. Now he states it positively. The godly person takes his counsel from the Word of God. Absolutely. The Word is his delight. He finds it to be immensely interesting. Read some of the Old Testament stuff. You know, in Joshua, God threw stones from heaven? That's crazy. Can you imagine high definition? God throwing stones from heaven at the enemies of Israel? The Word is his delight. He finds it immensely interesting and relevant. It brings him joy and satisfaction. Start this afternoon. Pick a chapter, any chapter. That almost sounds like a magician. Pick a card, any card, but... Pick a chapter, just start reading. Read in two different translations. English Standard Version is pretty easy to read. Just read. Get in the Word of God so that the Word of God gets in you. And then secondly, study. Not only is the blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly or stands with sinners or sits with them, but who finds his delight in the Word of God. When was the last time you read the Bible? True story. I came down here and I was looking. True story. It was this week. I came down. Where's my Bible? Where's my Bible? Couldn't find it. And so I just pulled a Bible from underneath the pew. And when I got it up to my office, there was dust on it. I was like, what a classic. Thank you, Lord. That was a classic illustration. Take the dust off your Bible and start reading it. Do you know the Bible is, you can get it right here. You can, I don't know if cars make CDs anymore. I think they do the MP3s. But you, if you have a car that has a CD, get a King James, or not a King James, get any version you want. Put it in, listen to the Word of God as you're driving to work. God in, God out. Junk in, junk out. Study the Word of God. Now notice the psalmist writes, and on his law, the Torah, this is assuming the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, he meditates night and day. Meditates, haggah. to ponder or to give serious reflection. Somebody that really wants to know God, they will reflect on the Word of God. Years ago, when I was at Midwestern Theological Seminary in Kansas City, I had a professor that says, this week we're going to focus on meditation. And he raised his hand. He said, I'm not talking about Eastern mysticism. I'm talking about biblical meditation. And so he had us draw a picture. We had an image. And I haven't forgotten this either. But it was, your word is a lamp unto my path, a light, or your word is a lamp unto my heart. I can't remember now. I get so many scriptures floating around. You know what I mean, right? Huh? Yeah, okay. A lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Thank you. So, see, it does happen. I just had a senior moment. But he said, I want you to shut your eyes and I want you to visualize that text. So I did. And all of a sudden, I see a cobblestone street, the Bible's open, and there's light in front of me, and when I shut the Bible, it got dark. That's what God gave me. You can do that. That's one way to do it. But meditation, let me give you some practical ways to fulfill meditation. George Foster has some, but I just want to give you some meditation practices that will help you in your daily life. Number one, you have to pray. That should have been first. I didn't put it first, but you pray. But number one is find a quiet place. Not where your phone's going to ring, not where you have access to Facebook and Instagram and whatever other grams there are out there. You want to get away from that. Find a quiet place. Secondly, you want to start with small portions of Scripture. Take one or two verses. I would even say when you just take one or two verses for the week, try this, seriously, try it. Just take one or two verses, do it for 7 days, and ask God to give you insight into those verses. It would probably take you the rest of your life to do the whole Bible, but for means of practicing meditation, take one or two verses for the entire week. Get away, quiet. Leave your phone, leave your computers, get away. Quiet time, small portions of Scripture. Diagram the Bible verse. I put wait here. I'll show you on the next slide how easy it is. Diagram the verse. Focus on the imagery of the text. I am absolutely convinced that nearly every Scripture has an image. I've given you several here this morning. Walking, standing, sitting, joy, delight, study. Those are images. The Bible is pregnant with images because we are also made in the image of God, the Imago Dei. And so God has this wonderful apparatus built in the Bible where it gives us image. Last night at the observatory, I was talking about how Paul says, stand firm, and that was a military term, where they would be entrenched, as in combat. I'm taking a little more liberties nowadays. Focus on the imagery of the text. What is the image that I see in this text? How do I apply this to my life? That's where God can speak to you. But take one or two verses, study it for the week, write it on 3x5 cards, commit it to memory and watch the things that God will reveal to you about just those two verses. I got an entire sermon off two verses. I know you guys and gals can do this. Another one, ask God for wisdom. That's huge. God, what is this verse saying to me? Use commentaries. More on that coming. I got two more slides yet. But use commentaries. Sometimes we can migrate away from the Scripture. So what I do is I do a word-by-word study of the words, and then I start doing my own interpretation of those, and then I go back and I check the commentaries. Mike, you migrated. get back. All right. Write it on 3x5 cards and day and night look at it. Just go, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does that mean? Think about that all week. The Lord is my shepherd.